A very warm welcome to one and all, especially to those who are here for the first time, and particularly to our sister Catherine and her mother from Singapore and from Life Church, where I came from. A warm welcome. This morning's sermon will conclude our studies on the theme Serving in the Kingdom of Christ. And as you know, and I hope by now you know very clearly, the aim of this series of messages is to help all of us to understand from the Word of God that every believer, every born-again believer in the Spirit is to serve the Lord and to live for Him day by day and for His eternal glory. I hope this is always your motto, your objective in this life as a believer. But if you are still not moved, if you are still not challenged, if you are still feeling there is no need for you to do anything, to just sit on the pews and just listen to sermons, come in and out of the church every Sunday, if that is your thought, if that is your attitude, then it is either I have failed in my preaching and the teaching of God's Word to you, or you may not have resolved the fundamental question of your life as to whether you are a truly born-again believer. It is my desire and prayer to see this church, the members of this church, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will ever endeavor to serve the Lord with all your might, with all your zeal, with all that the Lord so empowered you with, to serve Him and to glorify Him for the remaining days of your life, which you know is short and brief. I urge all of us, each one of you, especially the members of this church, to consider very carefully, to ponder and to reflect, to take time to look at your own life and to examine. After listening to all this series of messages designed to move you, to serve, to urge you, to persuade you, and if you are still not responding, take time to ask yourself why. Why are you not challenged? Why are you not stirred to come forward to serve the Lord, to walk with Him, to play an active role, your part, in serving the Lord in this church? Why are you still hesitating? What is stopping you from giving your life to the Lord to serve? Is it because of people in the church? Is it because of some problem, some quarrel? Is it because of some differences? As I said before, and I want to say it again, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can go to any church. You can leave this church and go to any other church and try to find a perfect church. I can guarantee you, you will not find one. And to be honest with you, and if we are honest with ourselves, the moment we step into that perfect church, it will no longer be perfect anymore. I make no apology for that. I want to be very frank, direct, sincere to you. Yes, I have the responsibility and I have the authority to say that, to rebuke you, to admonish you, but I want to assure you that it is done out of a pure conscience, not to belittle you, but out of love for thee, and to warn you, should you continue to lead this life as you have been living, you must really examine yourself truly whether you are a born-again believer. Because a born-again believer cannot just sit down in the pews every Sunday, just listening to sermons and not be moved and not be stirred and not be challenged to just live your life as any normal non-believers outside the church. It is impossible. It is impossible, especially when we examine the Word of God. So before we look at the passage in detail, I want you to open back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to give you a little background of this chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problems of a young church, and one of the many problems of this young church in Corinth has to do with the diversities of gifts, which actually is good, and which the Corinthians believers are richly endowed. These spiritual gifts that are given to them gave rise to a problem, and to many problems in fact. And the problem, one of the problems, is that it gives rise to division. It gives rise to schism, as we see in verse 25. And not only that, it also created the sin of pride in the believers. They are right now making comparison with one another of what gifts that they are endowed with. And they are doing so, not for the glory of God, not for the benefit of the church, but for the purpose of vying for more honor. And they are striving and envying one another in the Corinthian church. And it is also clear from chapter 12 to 14, the apostle right now in those chapters are trying to correct them and to lead them back to the right understanding of the dispensation of the spiritual gifts and what these gifts are for and for what purpose which it was given. So that is the background of chapter 12 and leading on to chapter 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, which the Apostle Paul has to deal with this problem. Now coming to the title of this morning's message, are you equipped for service in Christ's kingdom? I think we have no doubt to the answer to this question. It is very clear, very straightforward, that every believer indeed is equipped to serve in Christ's kingdom. How do we know? Which part of Scripture tells us? Look at verse 4. From the beginning of verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man through prophet wither. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecies, to another discerning of spirit, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all this worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we know for certain from Scripture that every believer has at least one gift, if not more. And elsewhere in Scriptures, I'd like to point out to you, particularly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we are told that but unto every one of us, meaning to say the believer, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And in the same chapter of Ephesians 4, you look down to verse 11, Paul says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To achieve what? To achieve what? Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, it is very clear from Scripture, we are not only told that believers are given spiritual gifts, we are also informed why these gifts are given and how each gift operates. So having established this, I want to firstly deal with the giver of these spiritual gifts. Verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, tells us that these gifts are spiritual in nature, which is different from the natural gifts you and I have through our birth. And verse 4 says that these gifts comes from the Spirit, the self-same Spirit, who is the third person of the triune Godhead. So the Holy Spirit, He is the one who is responsible, who is the giver and is the responsible, is responsible for conferring these gifts on the believers. You may want to take note also that the word gifts in verse 1 is italic in our print, which means to say the original text in our in the original text of Scripture or manuscript does not have this word. The word, the translator of our English Bible has correctly put in this word gifts, because in the original it is rendered as concerning spiritual. That's all, without the word gifts. And so the translator rightly put in the word gifts because concerning spiritual in this context, and the whole passage there you can see, it is clearly referring to spiritual or things of spiritual nature, and particularly in reference to spiritual offices, spiritual administration, and the operation and gifts. So the right word is put there. And moving on to verse 7, we are told that the gifts are called what? The gifts are called the manifestation of the Spirit, which means that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that these Corinthians believers and all other believers, all right, can show forth or display such spiritual gifts, which they could not do in the past. The Corinthians believers, like many of us in the past, before we became believers or Christians, we could not. Why? Because they were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, verse 2. So we were in that former state. We were not in the church, if you like to put it that way. We were not Christian. And so we do not or cannot display or show forth these spiritual gifts, because as non-believers, we are not given these gifts. We can also safely infer from these verses that the Holy Spirit is not only the giver of these spiritual gifts, He is also responsible for to develop and to empower the believers in exercising these gifts. And it is obvious in the case, in this case, that only believers, and as I said, born again believers or Christians, are given these gifts, because these gifts are spiritual in nature, only for the believers to use or to exercise for the benefit of the people of God. That's what it is for. It is not for believers to go out into the world. Yes, we can say that indirectly we can use our spiritual gifts to benefit those outside the church, but it is mainly for the benefits and the edification of the members of the body of Christ. Let us realize that on our own, in our natural sinful state, you and I will not be able to acquire, you and I will not be able to attain these spiritual gifts through learning, through practicing. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are told in verse 11, it is the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit is not only the giver, the Holy Spirit decides which gift to give to the believers. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will empower, who will help the believer to develop the gift and to exercise the gift. And we have one incident in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24, where a man by the name of Simon, who taught that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the performance of miracles by the apostles, can be purchased by money. And that invoked the apostle Peter to rebuke him, saying, if you like to, you can turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. I read to you, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So we learn here that it is the Holy Spirit who will decide which gift or gifts to dispense and upon whom it will dispense, so that the believer can use their God-given gifts to carry out the work of the Lord or to serve the Lord effectively for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. The second matter I would like to consider with all of us from this passage is the types of spiritual gifts. And it's important for me to go through this very briefly. Paul mentioned that the gifts are diverse in nature also. Verse 4 and verse 6 tells us that. And the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. The word dividing there means to distribute. So the Holy Spirit distribute or give or confer. And not only that, the Holy Spirit does that in different measure upon different person as the Holy Spirit deems fit. He decides. Okay? So how diverse are these gifts? I need to go through this very briefly because time does not permit me to do so. And we have already done a series of study on the various spiritual gifts in our evening services. And if you want to hear the messages, you can look for our brother John, where he will give you the list of it. And through the CDs, you can listen to the message where I have dealt on the various gifts. What are the function? What are the nature of each gifts? And what is it for? So I want to just briefly go through the list here. First and second on this list is the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge in verse 8. The first gift have to do with good judgment. Good judgment of the circumstances of action, meaning to say when to take action and how best to do it for the benefit of all. That is the gift of word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is a capacity to comprehend things in our knowledge or to communicate that knowledge to others. And or you can say that this gift means the actual communication of the word by preaching or teaching, which is the work of pastors and teachers. It can also refer to prophetic knowledge of future events. I need to qualify that later. I know some people, especially from the charismatic circles, they jump for joy and they straight zoom in into all this. They say, here we are. We can justify that. We can prophesize. We can lay hands on people. We can heal. I want to state this later in detail why it is not so. All right? So the ability to speak of spiritual things doctrinally without any faculty of applying them. That's what Matthew Poole in his commentary said. The third and fourth, the gift of faith and the gift of healings. The gift of faith is not referring to that faith which is common to all believers. You know, when we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord, we must have that faith, right? So it's not referring to that kind of faith. It is referring to the faith that God is able to perform a miracle, or it is a knowledge concerning matters of faith. It can also be referring to having this great confidence and boldness in the discharge of their office. I mentioned in my evening sermon concerning the gift of faith, it is one who has this this faith to launch into projects for the church in manner which normal believers within the church does not have that faith to attempt. You know, one example we can think of is when William Carey went into the mission field of China. No, sorry. Is it India? William Carey. Is it India or China? See, all of you are also lost, like me. India or China? William Carey is India. Hudson Taylor is China. So, one of the examples I can think of is William Carey. He launched in, and he has his famous slogan, expect great things from God. I lost that. Never mind. You know what I'm referring to. As for the gift of healing, it is the ability of healing diseases miraculously without the application of ordinary rational medicine. Alright? Like what we see performed by the apostles in Acts 5 verse 12, Acts 5 verse 15, and Acts 19 verse 12. We see that recorded for us. The last five gifts are the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirit, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Firstly, on this gift of miracles, it is the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostle to inflict punishment on sinners or to cast out devils, as in the accounts of Acts chapter 5, if you see there, performed by the apostle, and also Acts 19 verse 11 and Acts 16 verse 18. And then we come also to the gift of prophecy. In general, it signifies the revelation of the will of God, whether by foretelling future events or by opening the scripture through preaching and teaching. And that's how this gift is exercised, the gift of prophecy. Now coming to the other gift, discerning of spirit, it is the power wherein God for further authority and further authentication of the gospel make known to some man within the church, that is, something of his will, and it is to discern man's motive or man's inward thoughts and hearts, and then to make up a final judgment of the truth. And he is also able to know the sincerity of the heart of that person. And that is the person who has such a gift. Alright? And he is also able to detect falsehood and hypocrisy. This gift is also again exercised by the apostles in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 10 and Acts 8 20. Now we come to the next gift, that is the ability to speak in diverse kinds of tongue. Now the tongue there in the original is not something that is unknown language. It is a known language. Alright, for example, in Acts, the apostle, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in Greek and in other known languages, which is totally and absolutely different from what you hear in those charismatic churches, which has no meaning. It is known tongues. It is known language. Okay? And so, those who have this gift, they are able to speak those languages without learning. You don't have to go for a language course. Alright? To learn to speak, say, Italian, French, German. Okay? And so, they are given this gift, but yet then there is another gift to that in relation to the speaking of tongues, and that is the interpretation of tongues. It is the power of interpreting foreign languages or of interpreting the languages which might be used by the prophets in the proclamation of the gospel. And it would appear possible that some might have the power to speaking of foreign language, but not the gift of interpreting. Therefore, you get those who are given this gift to interpret what were needful in order to express the true sense of the speakers of those foreign tongues. Now, here it is. I need to highlight for our understanding, and we want to make it very clear that most of these spiritual gifts, if not all, especially the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gifts of, like what I said just now, the ability to, like the apostle, to inflict punishment on those who are wicked, and like what we see happen to Ananias and Sapphira, all right, those gifts have ceased. You will not be able to find these gifts, and you will not be able to exercise these gifts, all right? Why are they given? It is very necessary at that time for the young church, and not only the Corinthian church, but in the early church in Acts, that these gifts are to confirm the faith of the believers. They are to, these gifts are used to authenticate the authority and the authority of the apostle, that they are real. They are really the servants of the Lord. That's what it is for at that time. All right. For them to manifest forth the power of the gospel. Why is it necessary? Why are they given such gifts at that time? Because that church, the early church at that time, do not like you and me have the whole Bible. The New Testament was still undergoing writing by the apostles. Therefore, they do not have the full or the complete Word of God to strengthen them and to support them. So these spiritual gifts are necessary for them to, for the apostle to carry out the work and to strengthen the faith of believers. But you and I right now have the whole counsel of God in written form revealed to us, and we will be able to continue to understand the Word of God through the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is no necessity for some of these gifts to be given to us right now. Because the Lord has been so gracious, for example, in giving us knowledge of what? Medical science. If miracles, if healing ministry or the gift of healing is necessary, all of you who wants to aspire to be doctors, who are doctors right now, you are out of job. Finish. You wasted all your 4 years of your medical study, and those of you who are studying viruses, no need. No need. John, you give up. Don't study virus anymore. No point. If that is a gift, isn't it? Because all the hospital will have to close down. Because some of you who have this gifts of healing will go out, march down to all the hospital, visit all the sick, and all will be healed. No need medication, no need medical science, no need to study, no need to write about medicine and all that. So I want to strongly emphasize this and to let you know, do not take in and say, here we are, we have all these spiritual gifts, so I can speak in tongues, I can prophesy. No need. You have the full Word of God to do so. Don't be deceived by all these preachers out there. I know vision. Last night the Lord spoke to me. Well, how come the Lord speak to you and did not speak to me? What makes you so special that the Lord speak to you? When the Word of God has given to every believer. And then you can know the whole counsel of God if only you and I diligently seek the Scripture, study it, memorize it, analyze it, digest it, and practice it. I also want to add that when we say of this, when I brought this up, it is not to say that the Holy Spirit has lost its power or the ability to dispense such miraculous gifts. Alright? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that right now the Holy Spirit has ceased from the endowment of such miracle gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit right now in general has taken on another form. And that is particularly through the Word of God, not through visions and dreams and miracles. Alright? The Holy Spirit operation right now in our 21st century is mainly through the Word of God. But I must qualify again to say that I am not saying that the Holy Spirit has lost His ability to endow such spiritual gifts, but it is of no necessity right now for the Holy Spirit to do that, because He has given us the Word of God. We must note also that each of these gifts is not inferior or superior one of the other, because it is given by the same Spirit. And that is the problem of the Corinthian church. They are so richly endowed with so many gifts, and yet they have forgotten who is the giver, and therefore it created schism and division in the church. And realize this, brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us who have a gift or gifts, we are to exercise it, use it, not for our own self-glory, but for the benefit, the edification of the body of Christ, so that we can advance the Lord's kingdom. This leads us to the third aspect of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and that is the purpose of this gift. The manifestation, look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with her. The Apostle Paul has already alluded in this passage that the gifts are to the church, which here is referred to as one body in Christ, verse 12. For by one Spirit are we referring to the believers, all baptized into one body. Which body? The body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So these gifts are to the members of the body of Christ to profit with us, which is to say, for the profit and for the benefit of each member in this body. And that is why Paul went on to use the illustration of the human body, or the parts of the human body, to point out to us that just as the human body is made up of different parts or different members, so is the body of Christ with each member endowed by the Holy Spirit of God with various gifts, that they may use it for the benefit of each other. Just as the human body cannot function well or effectively without each member, right? I don't think I need to explain that. So is the body of Christ without spiritual gifts, for each member need one another in order to function effectively. Moreover, the emphasis of the various gifts dispensed by the same Spirit, as we are told in verse 4, 5, 6, 8 and 9, is to show us what? Take note of this very importantly. It is to show us what? Why is the Holy Spirit telling us this, of the various gifts? It's to show us the unity of the Godhead. That, and though each person of the triune God, of the Holy Trinity, is distinct, yet there is no division between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. You see that? And that is very important for us to take note. Just as the Holy Spirit gives us the various gifts, it is to also show us how the Godhead operates. The three persons in the triune Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, though distinct on their own, yet they operate and work together as one. There's only one God, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one truth. So they all work in tandem with one another without conflict. And that's how the church should operate, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So likewise, the members of the body of Christ should follow this pattern, right, of the unity of the Godhead, so that each will consider one another, having mutual respect, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:10. This should be the spirit and the attitude of believers in the body of Christ, that we ought not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Romans, again, tells us that. Right? We are to humble ourselves and acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the gifts, and we are to exercise it for the advancement of God's kingdom, so that we can accomplish for each other what the will of the Lord is. So do you see right now the importance of your role in Christ's kingdom, brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you right now say that you are not equipped for service in Christ's kingdom? And Paul has already said that let those members who think of themselves to be less honorable in verse 23, not to think that way. And those who have more, not to think more highly of themselves, right? And not to show off because your gift may be better, or your gift may seem to be of less importance, therefore you do not exercise it. Paul said no, that we should, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, verse 25. So I hope you can see for yourself right now, especially the members of this church, just as the spiritual gifts are for mutual benefits of the body of Christ, it goes also to say that these gifts are not for self-glorification, because it comes not from ourselves. We will not be able to attain it and also to exercise it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we ought to humbly accept the gift, be thankful to God for what He has given to us, whatever the spiritual gifts may be, and exercise it for the glory of God and for the benefit of the members of the body of Christ. So Paul exerts here that we have nothing to boast about, truly, and to urge every believer, very importantly, you see, he comes to the end of chapter 12, and then it prepares us to go into chapter 13 by telling us what? That, and urging us to do what? To temper our spiritual gifts with the highest and best of all gifts. And they should covet for this earnestly in verse 31, we are told. And that highest and the best of all gifts is the gift of love. Exercise your spiritual gifts, whatever it may be, with love. That is the highest gift that you and I should go after, should covet earnestly. And our final point is the application of these gifts. We have already determined who is the giver, the types of gift, and the purpose and function of these gifts. We need next is to exercise these God-given gifts in our local church, in this fellowship that the Lord has placed us. Are you exercising your spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to you in this church? And even if you decide at the end of the day that this is not the church where you should exercise your gifts and worship as you have seek the Lord, then you should make an effort to seek a church where you can settle in to exercise your spiritual gifts for the glory of God, and not just sit down and do nothing, enjoying the sermon, and then go home, read your Bibles. That is not the life of a believer in Christ. We are called to live a very dynamic and vibrant life in Christ. The word abundant life encompasses many more things. It's not just richness, it's vibrancy. Is this true of this church? I'm sad to say we have not reached that. So I want to point out to us that for our application, every believer has no basis, no reason to say that he or she does not have spiritual gifts or gifts at all. And therefore we are not equipped to serve in the kingdom of God. It is clear from Scripture, and it is the Lord's will, that His people be endowed with spiritual gifts so that each member is equipped to serve in the kingdom of Christ. Paul brought this teaching again on spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of gift. And what gift is the gift of Christ? Verse 11 to 12 states that, and He gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And to what end? To what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brethren, please understand that while the church continue to to remain in this sinful world as a witness for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as you and I continue on in our walk with the Lord in this sinful world as his witnesses, the church will constantly come under the threat and the attack of the evil one. Right from the day of or the dawn of creation until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will never cease to destroy the church and to hinder the advancement of God's kingdom. He is going to do that from within and without. And that is why the Lord has given us spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts is for equipping the believers and arming the church of God. That is to arm every member of the body of Christ to do what? To defend and to protect her members from the wiles of the devil. To keep her from being deceived by every wind of doctrine. So that the church can what? Remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And finally, it is also for the purpose to present unto Christ, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 27, to present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To accomplish all this, brothers and sisters, it is crucial for every member of the body of Christ to not only be possessor of these spiritual gifts, but to learn to apply it for the promotion of God's kingdom. So that none of us, so that the members of the body of Christ will not suffer loss, we will not be hindered, and so that it will not create schism and division in the church. As usual, as I wrap up this sermon, I'd like to have a word with those who felt that, what has this got to do with me? What has spiritual gifts have to do with it? It has no relevance to me. I'm not interested. And I think you are right. For those of you who may be thinking and sitting down there, what's the big deal about all these spiritual gifts and all these spiritual matters? It doesn't matter to me. It has no relevancy to me. Well, you are absolutely right. But do you know why you are not interested? Do you know why you are not interested in spiritual gifts and things spiritual? I want to tell you this from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you are not interested in spiritual things or spiritual matters and spiritual gifts, you know the reason why? Because in your natural, that means your sinful state as a non-believer, you will not be given the Holy Spirit to understand these things. It is beyond you. Try all you want, you cannot understand all these things. It is not by our natural knowledge, human knowledge, to understand, to comprehend the things of God, which are spiritual in nature. So without the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit, one who is outside of the kingdom of God, not born of the Spirit of God, not a true believer in Christ, will have no interest in all these spiritual gifts or anything that is spiritual, any spiritual knowledge of the Bible, they will not be interested. But more importantly, I want to urge you to think again. If you have such attitude and you are not interested, I want you to think again, because God in His great mercy and in His grace has made it possible for every human being to understand things spiritual. He has already provided a way for us to understand things spiritual. And so therefore you have no excuse to say that, yes, I'm not interested and I do not want to know. It has already provided for you through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son on the cross on Calvary to die for you. He has already provided such spiritual knowledge through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge or this whole matter about Christ going to the cross, dying for your sin, the resurrection of Christ, and all these that are related to the gospel of Christ, these are spiritual knowledge. And these knowledge are given to you right now. And if you sit down there and reject and do not believe and do not accept what has already been said to you and what has been already freely offered to you, such spiritual knowledge, and because of your unbelief, you are guilty. You will one day and soon you will appear before God to give an account why you rejected this spiritual knowledge, of the knowledge of the Son of God, of God Himself, and of His salvation plan. You will have to give an account. But if you truly from your heart acknowledge your sins before Him and humbly come to Him, like what the publican did in Luke 18, verse 13, saying to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you truly can say that from your heart today, then you will be received into the kingdom of God. You will receive God's pardoning grace, and you will also be conferred with spiritual gifts effective for your service in the kingdom of God. I hope you consider this very carefully, because I want to add that in Luke 16, verse 24 and 26, there is an account there that tells us that sin separates us from God, and there is a gulf. Abraham told the rich man in that chapter that he could not send Lazarus over to dip his finger with water to cool the tongue of this rich man while he was being tormented in hell, because there is a great gulf fixed for those who are outside the kingdom of God, those who reject the spiritual knowledge of the gospel. There is a gulf fixed between you and God. No one can cross over, and only through Christ, His Son, the Lord Jesus, can that gulf be breached. And only through Him and Him alone, then you can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. As for those who are believers, consider very carefully your decision this day. Because like the non-believers, believers are also and will one day have to come before the living God to give an account of the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to you, and to tell Him why you have not exercised it, and you have not exercised it to the fullest, and you have not developed it. You and I will have to give an account one day how we live our life as believers with these God-given spiritual gifts. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your mighty Spirit to work and act in the hearts of each one of us, that, Lord, we may respond in obedience to thy will, that we may humble ourselves and turn to thee in repentance, that thou wilt help us, thy people, that we may truly respond in love to thee, to walk with thee in the remaining days of our lives here, and to glorify you and serve you, and to serve your people. Help us, O Lord, to put aside every weight and every entanglement of this life, that we may, Lord, be given a new spirit, a new heart, unto thee in holy devotion and service to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.